All right, Lord, we're going to read in Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. There was an emphasis this morning on the land of promise, wasn't there? I don't know if you noticed that or not. That's on my mind. Thank you, Jeannie. All right, shall we pray then? Lord, we come unto you this morning, and I know what you are saying, I believe, but it's going to take the Holy Spirit to make it plain to everyone. Make it plain to us, Lord, it's your word. We can't preach it without you. You're the only one that can make clear what it is you're saying. So I call upon you in the name of Jesus this morning and ask you to make it plain what you're saying to us this day in Jesus' name. Now, for those who are listening in tape land, I've written a little essay called The Transition from the Living Soul to the Life-Giving Spirit, and I'll send it to you as an attachment if you'll mail me at rbt5@cox.net, rbt5@cox.net. No charge for that. Okay. And here we go. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings about the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah Haaretz. Now this is why he did so. And all those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert for 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. Now, there's two things that we need to understand. That first, they had crossed the Jordan, and then they... We need to know what the Jordan represents, and we need to know what Canaan represents. Jordan, the river, what it represents, and Canaan, the land of promise, the goal, what it represents. Otherwise, you know, we're kind of wandering around in the wilderness. Now, this is important for us because, as was brought out this morning, we're ready now to cross the Jordan and take our land of promise, that which is the goal. So God is speaking to his church. Now, when I say God's church, I'm not talking about the denominations. The denominations are a man-made thing, and they do good, but they also tend to divide the body. Now, all right, picture yourself on the before you're crossing the Jordan, and we can look at that in Joshua chapter 3, starting with verse 14 of chapter 3. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carry the Ark reach the Jordan and their feet touch the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam, in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over, the priests who carried the ark opposite Jordan, stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground. Now picture that in your mind, the Israeli priests in the middle of the bank of the bed of the Jordan, standing in the middle of it, and the waters pile up to the north, and there they stood on dry ground. And while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. All right, now, what Jordan represents is very important, because we think, oh boy, we're going to get to enter the land of promise. And we should rejoice. We should rejoice with trembling, because Jordan represents death to self. Now, as I say, God is speaking to his church, not to the denominations, but in all the denominations, Catholic included, everything, the whole rigmarole, there is the church. There is the church. Now, how many in our congregation are the church? It consists of those who will stay with God and follow him all the way. Now, I'm telling you, we're at a turning point, and Carol said that it's a new day, and God is winnowing, and you're going to have to fight for your ground. And if you are of the true church, you will and you will stand. But if you're just a church attender or a nominal Christian, you're never going to make what God's doing now. But remember, we're facing chaos in our nation, which is evident. If we have any brains in our head, we can see that. And we're not going to stand for Jesus or help anyone else to stand unless we really cut the mustard. We really go into this second man. See, God is making man in two stages. Vi kind of alluded to this, the first Adam and the second Adam. And you find that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, where it says the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Now, that's like an animal. That's like an animal. And the first man, Adam, was an animal, an intelligent animal with a spirit that can reach God. But that first man, Vi, that first Adam, is little different from an animal, and that's why evolutionists think that we're descended from animals, because of the likeness we have. See, that's not the man who's in the image of God. That's not the man whose image of God is that first Adam. It says he was made in God's image, and that's true, but that was looking forward to what God was really going to do. It was really a prototype. It's the second man is the life-giving spirit. That's the true Son of God. That's the true heir of the kingdom. And that's what the land of Canaan represents, is that second man that brings us over. So we've got to really, you know, we came out of Egypt, we were saved by the blood of Jesus, and God did the fighting for us. But now we're going to have to do the fighting. We've got the blood that we know about, we've got the Bible that we know about, and now we've come to this Jordan, and if we can go over, if we can inhabit that land, we will be the life-giving spirit. And that every true member of the royal priesthood of God's church is a life-giving spirit. They're not just a living spirit. They're a life-giving spirit. And so Adam was created, but he was not, he was in God's image in kind of a roughed out situation. But God makes man in his image in two stages. And we've come now to that second stage. And we can make it, but there can't be any foolishness. There can't be any light, churchy stuff. This is the real thing. This is the brothers of Christ and the sons of God that will inherit all that God is making new in Christ. So set yourself for God to do a new thing in your life. And don't be alarmed. Like Peter says, don't be amazed at the fiery trial. We'll come through just fine, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But it will test everything in your personality. It has to be born again in Christ. Everything has to be born again in Christ. The first Adam, the living soul, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I don't care how holy or righteous you are. You cannot, because the kingdom of God is made up of life-giving spirits. And that's why Jesus said to the Jew, Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom or enter the kingdom unless you're what? Born again. See, the first birth will not do it. So we're all good church people, and we're all descendants of Adam, and we're all living souls. And now God is saying, okay, I brought you this far. Let's go for the brass ring. And so that's why Carol was saying it's a new day. I knew standing in the back there, I could tell. I was like, whoa, the whole church was new. But I knew that also last night in prayer, that God was going to work in unusual ways. So you need to know that there's three deaths that we die. We die to the world coming when we're born again, when we're first saved. We die to the world in water baptism. And then at Mount Sinai, so to speak, in the Holy Spirit, we die to sin. And Vi was talking something about that. The wrestling match was sin. But Jordan represents death to self. And see, the church has never been there. We talk about it, you know, but we have never experienced it. Death to self is an experience. And there's nothing you can do but be willing. You know, self can't kill self. And Vi was kind of touching on that. You get the victory in God, but you may not see it right away. But as long as you have peace with God about a thing, that means that God's going to take care of it. Did I get you right on that, Vi? That's about what you were saying. So you don't have to sweat it, but you do have to be absolutely obedient to God. And everything he tells you, cannot hold anything back. This is go for broke. So the death to self is Jordan. And see, where we read this morning, they had already crossed Jordan. And they were in what's now it's called Gilgal, in the plains of Jordan. They had already crossed from the east bank across the River Jordan. That happened in chapter 3. And we read this morning in chapter 5, they were already there getting ready to eat of the old corn of the land. Now, what that means to us is we're facing going across Jordan, and we're not used to this. I made so many notes, I probably won't be clear to anybody about anything, but I'll do the best I can. Suffering. You know, I hate to talk about suffering because it leaves everybody gloomy. And Carol had the right attitude. That's the right attitude. We rejoice. Praise the Lord. I'm going to tell you this. The people of the world have more pain and trouble than any obedient Christian will ever have. The way of the ungodly is where the pain is. Don't right now, there's people that woke up this morning and they've got cancer, or their children are in prison, or their husband has left them, or their little girl has become a lesbian. People have problem after problem, but they don't get them anywhere. See, our pain is all carefully orchestrated by the Lord, so it will be bring forth the life-giving spirit. Amen. So there's no way out of it. You're not going to have fun. I mean, people talk about fun. They're crazy. And we're coming toward chaos in our country, physical and moral. And there's going to be trouble. But, as in the case of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, God will bring us through. He will always bring us through. But don't think it's going to be a walk in the park, because it's not. And I looked up some of the things that Job, for example. God gave Job to us, and he's become a life-giving spirit, you know. Many people have taken consolation from reading about Job. Did you know that? Because they know what it means to be on the bottom, or rather looking up to see the bottom. And I've been there. I know what they're talking about. I know what St. John of the Cross is talking about when he wrote a poem about the dark night of the soul. I know what that's like. And many of us may not, but I'm telling you, get ready to go through anything God puts in your life, and don't be surprised at it. Don't be amazed, Peter says, at the fiery trial. And that's what it is. It's not a hidey-ho Christian thing. Oh, guess what? I've been through great tribulation. Oh, dear Lord. Job chapter 40, verses 4 and 5. And this is the result of crossing Jordan that Job's talking about. This is what he said when his trial was over. And remember, he was a righteous man to begin with. And God really brought him through the hoops. He said in Job chapter 40, verses 4 and 5, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer twice. But I will say no more. See, when he started out, he was a confident Christian, we might say. He took care of his kids. He prayed. He was a righteous man. But one thing was missing. You know what it was? He didn't know God. He didn't know God. He knew about God. And he served God to the best of his ability. But you have to go through this, what St. John called the dark night of the cross. And that was about in the 1500s. You know, the Catholics, don't run them short. I know they don't do a lot of things we believe in, but they've had some marvelous saints. Do you know that? And you imagine preaching to charismatic people today about the dark night of the soul. They want to hear about how they're going to be prosperous and how God's going to answer all their things and how they're going to have a good time in church. And then there's wacky things going on today, like people barking like dogs and all of that. And people can't tell the difference. Say, it must be God. And the Catholics know better than that. For all of their errors, they've had some real saints that know God. That know God. My Aunt Annie Ryan. Boy, she knew the Lord. She was very, very humble. Went to Mass every morning. But she prayed for me one time, and I was instantly healed. She used holy water that the priest had blessed. So don't cut people short. There's Christians in every group, whether it's Presbyterians or Episcopals or Catholic or Pentecost or whatever. There's true Christians sprinkled throughout, and that's the church. And someday, God is going to call them together. People are saying he's doing it now. No, he isn't doing it now. He's not ready yet to take us out of the... But when he does, we'll know, and we'll come out by the power of Christ that's never been seen before in the earth. The true church. And you can be in the true church, but you've got to move forward with the Spirit today. It's not Pentecost anymore. And in Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, then Job replied to the Lord, I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, Job said, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Isn't that wonderful? You read the first couple of chapters of Job, you'll see that was not his attitude. At one point he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But when God got through with him, he said, I'm only dust and ashes. How do you feel about that? Are you dust and ashes, or are you a charismaniac? Huh? Are you dust and ashes? Nothing. That God may be everything, and that's what the dark night of the soul does to us. It makes God everything, and we know God. We know God. It happens. It's a real experience, like speaking in tongues. John 12:24-25, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while a man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, we've heard these things in the church, and we've assented to them. And by we, I mean us Christian guys, people. But we've never really had God bring us where Job... Let's see if I can find what I wrote down about Jeremiah. He's a classic. Well, here's one, and it's in Luke 22, verses 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who has the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones. You know what provoked this remark? Was the disciples were arguing who's going to be the chief. And that's why Jesus came out with this. Then he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I like the King James better. It says, when you are converted... You know what he was converted from and to? Trying to be chief among the brothers. That's what Jesus said. As long as it's in your heart to want to be better than other people. I'm talking about Christians now. You need to be converted. You got the wrong attitude. We're supposed to be servants. We're supposed to serve others, not to be hotshots. Can you live with that? So that's part of it. And then in Isaiah 12, verses 1 and 2, although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. But that doesn't happen until you've gone through a period in which God was angry with you. Come on. God is angry with me? Yes. What about all the stuff that he doesn't like? Well, we have to cross the Jordan before we can begin to fight and enter the land of promise. And I told you what Jordan is. What did I say? Death to self. Me, 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 me. What then is Jordan? I mean, what then is Canaan? Canaan is the rest of God. It's the place where it is no longer you. but Christ who is living. And we've heard that in the church. And we all know Galatians 2:20. See, Paul was living in the rest of God. And he described that in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified. Well, that was one of the first verses I memorized as a beginning Christian when I was 19. Now I understand what Paul was talking about. Galatians 2:20 is Canaan. That's the rest. That's the life-giving spirit. And that's what we're facing. That's the new man. That's the second man. That's the man in God's image. But you see, it's the place where we're willing to allow Christ to take over in our life. We always have the opportunity, always shall for eternity, to back out and say, Lord, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that. But I myself have made the consecration. I told the Lord last night as he was making some of this clear to me, I want you to live your life in me forever. Forever, Belinda. Forever. That's the end of Robert V. Thompson. That's the end of the first man. Well, like Vi said, we don't always see it manifest as yet. But we have to get God's peace that, yes, this is what we want. That's what Vi was telling us. Sure, I've still played with this stuff, but I don't want it. And that's all God needs to hear. And once you say, Lord, I don't want to live anymore as the child of my mother and father, I want to live as Christ by his life. You say, is he great enough to include everybody in that? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Christ is much greater than we understand. And his Father is absolutely incomprehensible. Oh, yes, he's able. For anyone that chooses to live. Do you have Galatians 2:20 up there? I am crucified with Christ. Think of that. The old guy, after most of his ministry was accomplished. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I. Where did he learn that? Mike, where did this Jew from Tarsus learn that? Learn such a thing when the church today is ignorant of it to a great extent. And here was this citizen of Tarsus, this Roman citizen, this Pharisee, this student of Gamaliel. And God took him aside and told him these marvels. And Peter and the others questioned him, said, you're not living like a Jew, you're sinning. And Paul didn't argue with them. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. But I'm living. But it's not I. But it's Christ who's living in me. That is the rest. That is Canaan. Canaan is not an environment. Canaan is the person that's been changed from a living soul to a life-giving spirit. Environment, when we talk about paradise or heaven. Important, yes. But God can create 10,000 environments in a second. But to get you or me to say, not me, but Christ. And not just in churchy do, not just in church talk, but an absolute firm commitment. Hebrews 4, Hebrews 3, you say Canaan is the rest of God. You know what Canaan is? What the rest of God is? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, that which is perfect. It's that which is perfect. And it comes. We don't go to it. when that which is perfect comes. Will you still use your gifts? Certainly for the benefit of other people. But the gifts have worked their work in you. They have moved you from Adam to Christ. They have moved you from the animal to the spiritual. Jesus said the flesh profits nothing. God said that. God who made the flesh. Now let's back up one to the third chapter of Hebrews. I want to show you that I'm not whistling Dixie when I say that Canaan represents the rest of God. All right. Start with verse 7. Today, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing of the deserts. So, your fathers tested, tried me. And you see what he's talking about is Israel moving toward Canaan. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So he's calling, God is calling Canaan his rest. God's rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called day, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. See, that's what we have to watch out for. Satan doesn't have power. That was broken on the cross. Satan works by deceit, by deception. And that's why we have to pray every day, read the Bible every day, attend a church with fervent believers. It's because of the deceitfulness of sin. It gets you when you don't want it to. But in Carter, we've come to Christ if we hold firmly till the end. See, too much emphasis today on accepting Christ as though that's the thing. It isn't the beginning, it's the end that counts. Oh, I was born again 12 years ago. Cool. Endure to the end. That's where you enter into Christ, is at the end. You see it? We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. It isn't enough to accept Christ. Yeah, he that endures to the end shall be saved. You know my Bible, a wretched thing? In the footnotes it says, that doesn't mean that you're not saved, because you're saved by a sovereign act of God. That's how Satan has entered Christian thinking. We don't even go by the Bible, we go by the footnotes. Ha. Isn't that a scream? That's a hoot if there ever was. All right, now look, we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. But the 18th verse says it's disobedience. But the 19th verse says it's unbelief. What does that tell us? They're synonyms. Today we have a doctrine, you don't have to obey Christ's command, just believe in Christ. That's what's taught. You know what that is? Gnosticism. It's not Christianity at all, it's a religion that started back at the time of the apostles. No, you don't have to obey Christ's commands because you're saved by grace. You just believe in him. That isn't even intellectually responsible or competent. I mean, believe in Christ, but you don't have to obey his commands. Isn't that something? You know what, Zach? That's enough to make a horse laugh. It really is. I believe in you, Jesus. Well, if you do, keep my commands. Oh, I don't have to do that because I'm saved by your wonderful grace. Oh, boy. They're synonymous. Obedience and belief are synonymous. They're the same thing. You can't believe and not obey. And you won't obey if you don't believe. Why am I yelling? Would somebody tell me why I am yelling? All right, now, so they're talking about the Jews on their way toward Canaan. Is that correct? Is that what that's about, the third chapter? All right, now look at the fourth chapter. Since the promise of entering his rest still stands. Come on. Sounds to me like the goal is the rest of God. How's that sound to you? Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Well, what is it? It's Galatians 2:20. It's the place where it's not you but Christ. And you have to get into it. You have to, first of all, be willing to give up your life. You! Say, do I lose my identity? Never. You never lose your identity. What you live is your, what you lose is your ability to be a person separate from Christ. Christ retains his unique identity. But you can't have Christ alone. You have to have the Father too. He that has the Son has the Father also. And Jesus wants it to be true that nobody can have Christ without you. You say, well, that's a high calling. True. But it's absolutely what he said in John 17:21 through 23. They may be one as we are. See, we haven't been there yet. We've talked about it, and people, you know, they'll say, I want to be an empty vessel. That what they're trying to say is, I want Christ to live in me, but you never, never become an empty vessel, because as soon as you do, the demons will come into you. You know, God has not called us to be empty vessels. He's called us to be filled with Christ. Big difference. You don't want to ever want to tell, boy, every demon in town will be after you. You're trying to be an empty vessel. What you want to be is to follow Christ today, a step at a time, and today you will be crucified in a measure. Now, were you crucified last week? Was there something happened last week that you had to kind of grit your teeth and do it? No? Well, I can't say I envy you. I wonder if you're being a Christian. Because Christians carry their cross all the time. And every day there's something that you wish it wasn't. And you can get out of it. You can get out of God's prison easy. Just follow your flesh, your love of pleasure. That's all you need to do to bust out of God's prison. Just do what you want to without praying and checking with the Lord. Easy to do. Christians are not a weak group of simply religious bodies who get together and discuss one another's faults. That's not what Christians are. Christians are rugged. They've left bloody footprints in the snow. You look back at the history of the saints. Boiling oil, locked up. One old guy was shut up in a red-hot bull. Big bronze bulls, heated. They opened the door and threw the old guy in. Many Christians. Well, you've read Fox Book of Martyrs. It's the same today. Satan has deluded us in the United States by making us think that all people in the United States are Christians. That's anything but true. And that God wants us all to be happy all the time, that's anything but true. Happiness won't conform you to the image of Christ. I'm not sick mentally. I asked the Lord one time, there's people preaching that we always should be happy and be positive. And the Lord said to me, anyone who preaches positive, everything's positive, is seeking his own glory. And anyone who preaches everything is bad is mentally sick. Oh, I love that. There's a balance from starting with the tree of life and the tree of good and evil all the way through the curses and the blessings on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, all the way through. There's always two sides to everything. And of people, there's the givers and the takers. And anybody that has to be happy all the time is a taker. They do so at other people's expense. And I have made a personal vow with myself never to take happiness at someone else's expense. I don't want to be a giver, a taker. I don't want to be. That's not the way Jesus is. But I'll tell you, it's far from a bunch of simpy people. It's rough. But you can do it. You can. You can do it. The goal is beyond my ability to describe. You know, to be in the image of God means to be in His image inside, morally. To be in the likeness of God is to look like Him. And if you want to see what God looks like, you can look in the first chapter of Revelation and later on in the first chapter of Ezekiel and say, we never could be like that. Well, sell yourself short if you want to, but I'm for believing everything God says. And when He says you'll be in my image, that's what I believe. Inside and outside. You don't look like human beings anymore. Great pillars of glory, governing stars. You say, oh, you're off on a trip, Thompson. Well, you can believe that if you want to. Or you can believe the Bible. And in Daniel 12, it says, concerning the resurrection, those who turn many to righteousness shall be as the stars. You can constrain yourself if you want to. Abraham didn't, and so he became the father of all who believe. But first, he had to give up Isaac. And that's the way it goes. You've got to give up Isaac. If you ever want to be the father of all that believe. See, that's limited to Abraham. Oh, don't kid yourself. God's in the business of making a kingdom we can't even picture. In Isaiah 9, it says, of the increase of His kingdom, there shall be no end. No end! No end! Never! Always growing, always expanding. Will children be being born? How else could it expand? Just by people getting fat? We say, well, how will they be born? That I can't tell you. But the curse on woman was that she would bear children with pain. So I'll guarantee you one thing, she'll bear children without pain because the curse will be lifted. So that's a happy thought to look forward to. Everything's a happy thought. Everything is marvelous. Everything God does is so much better than anything we've ever experienced that it cannot be compared. We need to raise our sights. Abraham did not consider that he was dead. He was 100 years old. And he gave birth to Isaac. And Sarah says, shall I be having pleasure at my age? Well, she did. And after she was dead, he had another wife, Keturah. And she had a notable litany of descendants. And at 100, he thought he was gone. Maybe you think you're gone. You're not gone yet. Or God wouldn't have you here and breathe any air that other people need. For we have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. So those Jews had the gospel preached to them. Huh? Good news. I'm bringing you to a land of milk and honey. The message was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now, we who have believed enter that rest. That rest. Not some other rest. That rest. That rest that God promised the Jews. Well, you see, I'm confused between the geographical area of Canaan and Galatians 2:20. Well, that's the way the Bible is. I'm sorry. It vacillates between the natural and the spiritual like that. But it's telling you that God had a rest for them, and they did not enter in because they couldn't believe. And we have a rest for us, but we're going to have to believe, and we're going to have to obey, because God isn't going to do it by himself. He brought us out of Egypt and did all the fighting himself, but we have to fight down to the land. And there's something else here. Chapter 4 of Joshua. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, now notice this, very important. Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe. Go and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan. Now, isn't that something? Here the priests are standing there in their tennies, and they wouldn't wear their best shoes in the water. I made that up. All right. Right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you. Tell them, take up 12 stones. So they took them up. 12 men, each one with a stone on his shoulder. Okay, can you picture it? Where the priest had been standing in the middle of the Jordan. Now, this is important. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you in the future. When your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial. You see, after they crossed, on the far bank, they set up 12 stones as a memorial that God had cut off the waters of the Jordan, just like he did the Red Sea. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites. They carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. I don't know if they're still there or not, but they were when it was written here. Now, all right, I wanted you to get the symbolism of this. Jordan represents what?
Death to self.
Death to self. Now, in the middle of that stood the priests saying, God's going to make it possible for you, the symbolism is, to cross over toward becoming a life-giving spirit. I'm bringing it today. And you don't have to worry, because Jordan is at flood stage, but I'm going to keep it dry for you to go over. Now, to go over what? To go over through death to yourself. So if you tried to do it in your own strength at the wrong time, and Vi kind of touched on this, I think, you can't do it. It has to be God's time. And when it's God's time, you can go through the transition from you're a living soul to a life-giving spirit. You can make that transition because God has made a way for you to do that. See? You'll be able to do it without undue stress. Okay? That's what he's telling you here. Now, what then do these stones represent? God wanted Israel to remember what he had done. Now, our temptation is going to be when God brings us through death to self, and we begin to see in reality what I'm talking about, when you begin to experience, as Carol was saying, we experienced at the camp. When you begin to experience it, you're liable to forget about God. You forget. I can remember God bringing me through, you can call it a dark night of the soul or whatever you want to. And I was flat on the floor in our bedroom, and I couldn't get up. I was reaching up for the bedclothes, trying to haul myself up just from spiritual pressure. And while I was laying there on the floor, I was thinking about Gethsemane And I thought, no man could experience Gethsemane, because in Gethsemane, God had turned his face away so that Christ could not pray through. That was the problem, not the crucifixion. It was finally on the cross. He said, God, why have you forsaken me? Think of that statement. God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said. And up to this point, before I'm flat on the floor, I've been a happy Christian, you know, like everybody else. I'm so happy. Here's the reason why. Jesus took my troubles all away. The devil's deserted since I've been converted. And I could sing the Youth for Christ choruses. And here I am, flat on the floor, unable to get up in the bed. And I couldn't eat. Audrey had to feed me with a spoon. But what came out of that? By the time I came to here, which, interestingly enough, you know what Poway means in the Indian language? The end of the road. And I thought, how fitting, how fitting. But I had been through that. And what came out of it was, I knew God. I just knew. I can't put it all into words, but you'll know, because you'll have your time when God brings you across Jordan. You'll see what I mean. Like Job says, boy, I'm nothing but God. And that day, the Lord alone shall be exalted in your life. So be of good cheer. This has been a great day in the Lord. The things Vi said, the things Carol said, and others all came together. And I saw when I was standing in the back, there was a newness over the whole church. Just a newness. And people, that augurs well for the future. But just remember, don't be amazed at the fiery trial which shall try you as so some strange thing happened to you. Because the righteous are saved with difficulty. That's in 1 Peter 4. Shall we stand? You can make it, but you've got to have guts. You've got to have courage. You've got to know what you want. And stay with it, because America from now on has nothing to offer you except electronic toys and deception. Lord, I have given, or you have given, or somebody's given, whatever was on my mind from last night, Lord, in the clarity of your presence. Jesus, I pray that each one of us, in the sound of my voice, will determine to move forward and get the new circumcision and eat the corn of the land. They ate the corn of the land of manna. One day they had both. And then the manna stopped. Jesus, help us to realize this is a new day. It isn't portrayed in Twitter or Facebook. It isn't being portrayed in the newspaper. It's being portrayed to those who love you beyond these things. Now help us. Because this is our one chance in all of eternity to show whether we've got the stuff to inherit all the things of God. Help us not to fail in the hour of our testing, Lord. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, God. Lord, give us a little background. Maybe some want to come and pray. I've preached my lungs out here. Want to come? Come. Want to stay? Stay. Do what you feel is right before the Lord. Don't matter about what anybody else thinks. That doesn't matter at all. What matters is what God thinks. We see in our nation they're becoming ashamed of Jesus. You know what the Lord said about that? Anybody's ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of him before my Father. Boy, things people do, but all we can do is our best. Okay, God bless you richly. You can stay as long as you want. Worship the Lord. Or go. God's peace be with you. Don't be bemused by 4th of July. It's wonderful to celebrate the independence of our country. It's a good thing. But you're citizens of another country. Remember that. You're citizens of another country. And as we see gay marriage and everything happening, don't let it get you. You're a citizen of another country. The world will spin out its corruption, but you don't have to be part of it.